If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, we will be reading from verses 25 to verse 40, the end of the chapter. If you're using the Black Pew Bibles, as mentioned earlier, you can locate this text in page 870. Acts 16. Verses 25 to 40. Hear the word of the Lord. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No! Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord. I pray that his word that is read and preached this morning will penetrate our hearts to lead us to his truth. Amen. What makes you sing? Unfortunately for my family, it doesn't take much for me to do so, because instead of dad puns, I do dad jingles. But whether you're obnoxiously constant about it like I am, or the only time you could be singing at all is at church because you kind of have to, songs are an inescapable part of how we feel and think as a species. It doesn't matter whether we're joyful, sad, whatever you may be feeling, songs will mark out the occasion. For example, we sing "We Are the Champions" to commemorate victories, right? We sing the blues to exorcise the pain from our hearts. We play Ella Fitzgerald and Louis Armstrong because they can't take that away from me. And we play Baby Shark to punish parents for being foolish to getting the toys to begin with. Even the Bible is very obvious about this. If you spend a lot of time in the scriptures, it's very obvious that there's a lot of songs. I mean, literally, the central biggest book of the Bible is a song book that covers the gamut of every human experience. We spent 4 years on it. If you're interested in hearing more about it, go to our website and check out all the sermons, 4 years worth of sermons in the Psalms. Not to mention the myriad of songs peppered throughout the Bible, and especially the gospel account of Luke. Basically, the first two or three chapters of Luke is a musical. So it may not be surprising to you then that the two prisoners we see in the text, Paul and Silas would be singing. We have the blues, we have the minor key, it makes sense. But as we work through the passage and the surprising aftermath of that jam session in the dungeon, we see a more surprising reason for the singing. And that the song that Paul and Silas sung with their mouths and with their lives, what we hear sung throughout the passage is simply this. This is not original to me, it's directly from the text. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Again, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. The reason for this, our first section is verses 25 to 26. If you're taking notes, the reason why this is true is because his song of salvation, his song rings in the dark. His song rings in the dark. That's verses 25 to 26. Now, to give context to where we are, we've been taking our time in Acts 16, focusing on Paul and Silas's work in the city of Philippi. And last week, we found Paul and Silas accosted and arrested by a mob, illegally tortured and imprisoned by the city magistrates, simply because, in the name of Jesus, they exorcised a demon from an exploited young girl. And by doing so, they exorcised profit away from the pockets of the greedy exploiters of this girl. These are men, as Philippians 3 said earlier, men whose God is their belly. And now we see Paul and Silas in our text stripped of freedom and dignity, beaten up, shackled in stocks in a dank, dark, first century dungeon with no AC, no Wi-Fi, no modern plumbing. And yet, instead of crying out, "We're innocent!" or just plain crying in despair, we see Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns. Again, singing when we're sad is not crazy. What else would you use the minor key for? That's why we have a whole genre, again, of the blues. We sing when we're sad. We do that. And, of course, if you're in a dire strait, praying is pretty much the only thing you can do. When you've been scuffed up, beat up, and locked up, praying is the least you could do. But putting singing and praying together in the same context, at midnight, not only do you get the attention of everyone in the jail cell, you get my attention, you should get everyone's attention, and ultimately the one they're singing to and praying to. In other words, it was a worship service in the middle of oppressive darkness. And instead of being shut up by the prisoners and jailers, you would imagine, because like, it's midnight, shut up. Like, they didn't do that. The text says they were listening intently. And in the middle of all that, the ground itself joined in the music, as it were, and swayed to the melody and the beat of the songs, shaking the very foundations and shackles of that dark dungeon, opening the door to freedom, both metaphorically and literally. Now, some of us may be saying, coincidence. Some in this room, maybe that's all it is. It's coincidence because crazy things have happened. It's a crazy world. But let's consider the context. Let's think about first the context of what were Paul and Silas singing about. Now, I would assume, in my understanding, that their prayers were basically longer forms or variations of "Save us, God. God, save us from our present state. Take us out of our bondage. Free us. Save us, Lord." Most likely that was their prayer. But what they were singing, the original language is saying they were singing hymns, or more literally translated, they were hymning. They were hymning. And when you use the word hymn in the original language, it usually meant songs of praise and joy to the character and work of God. So, I mean, hymns can be sad too. Don't get me wrong. Hymns can be sad too. That's why the Psalms we have. But the immediate context is they were happy, joyful songs of praise to the Lord. Now, if you've been following our series in Acts, of course, there's no such thing as coincidence. These themes matter to teach us over and over again. Because every story in Acts, every act in Acts, is a picture of the actual acts of the Lord Jesus and His Holy Spirit. And even though history may not repeat itself, because, you know, it doesn't really happen in real life, I will say, though, that history often rhymes. It may not repeat itself, but it rhymes. And in the book of Acts, we've seen unjust imprisonments, like Peter and the other apostles earlier in the book. But as well as the imprisonments, we've seen and heard the prayers of God's people interceding for the imprisoned, and God frees them miraculously. On one hand, one of the examples is Peter was in prison, the church was praying, and God sends an angel to free Peter. And now, the same Lord acts as He did in the Hebrew context. Now He is acting in the Gentile context in the lives of Paul and Silas. And we see the same result. There was a cry for rescue, and there's a call for faith in the rescuer, and the rescuer brings rescue. If this was the pattern already in Acts. It's not just Acts, by the way. This is the pattern for all of Scripture. That's why the biggest act of salvation in the Old Testament, the Exodus, is repeated over and over again, because it is the way God works. So if that's how God worked in the past, how much more now in the present of Paul and Silas? The Lord saves us from sin and death through His own life, death, and resurrection. So let me ask you a question. This is true. What gets you through the dark? What can make you sing for joy in the middle of sorrow? Now, for Christians, our answer is simple. It's a biblical simple answer. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can make me sing in the middle of dark times. I can sing sad songs all day long, but if I'm going to be singing a happy song in the middle of my pain, it's usually about the good news of Jesus Christ. But let me clarify what that looks like. Because a lot of people, when they hear joy, happy, joy, that it means that the good news somehow erases or the dark times in our current context isn't even real anymore. I want to dispel that notion. I want to make clear what the gospel doesn't mean. The gospel doesn't mean that Paul and Silas weren't mobbed. Doesn't mean that they weren't injured, shamed, shackled, and imprisoned in a dark, dank dungeon. In fact, the gospel doesn't mean that the dark dungeons of our lives are not real. The gospel doesn't mean you getting fired didn't happen. The gospel doesn't mean that you'll make ends meet this week after your check bounced for the third time. The gospel doesn't mean our loved one's passing is a nightmare that we can just wake up from. The gospel doesn't mean that a terminal disease won't end in tears. The gospel doesn't mean missiles and drones won't litter your city with debris. The gospel doesn't mean our children and families will be untouched by sin and death. The gospel doesn't mean that our sinful choices and mistakes won't leave deep scars in our waking moments, our hearts, and our souls, wounds that never really fully heal in this life. Here's the other thing. The gospel doesn't mean that sin and death won't kill you. But here's what the gospel does mean, okay? What the gospel means is that, yes, sin and death will kill you and yours. But that is not the end. Eternal life, actual immortality and salvation from every speck of darkness is your end if the gospel is true. The dark dungeon is not the end for you. A reality-shaking, earth-shattering, divine act of resurrection is. If Jesus of Nazareth lived, died, and rose again, just as he taught and promised, and as he actually demonstrated in real history, as amazing as this divine earthquake of rescue was, it's only a mere illustration of the bigger reality. Darkness and the shaking of the earth accompanied, if you read your Gospels, it accompanied the completion of Jesus' work and led to the greatest divine rescue from death and destruction to eternal resurrection life. And friends, brothers and sisters, if that's the truth, why wouldn't we sing? It's one of the reasons we sing, like 60% of our services, of our order of worship, are songs. Because it's true. Death has been defeated. Sin is not the end. Jesus is. Why wouldn't the ground dance in joy? It should. That's why Jesus said, like he boasted in glory. He said, if you stop singing, the ground itself will start shouting and singing in joy. But if you're still baffled by this, or maybe you're indifferent to this, maybe you don't know where you stand on this Jesus thing, I want you to hear this. This next section is for you, and for all of us, but I want you to hear this. Verses 27 to 34, his promise is that his song of salvation is for you and your household. It's for you and your household. Because after seeing all the events in our text, we just read it, after seeing all the events, the jailer in our story asks a simple question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, I don't know about you. I'm not sure if you're asking this question today, this morning. Or maybe you're not even thinking about this question at all when you came to Embassy this morning. I hope and pray, though, that none of you feel or think like this jailer did in verse 27. Let me just read what was he thinking about. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. I hope that's not where you are this morning. But again, not naive to the fact that this world can crush anyone's souls. Life can often prove to be a constant drip of despair. Life's too painful. It's too dark. It's too bleak for any of us to be naive about this. In our text, the jailer in the Roman colony of Philippi, this jailer's neck was on the line to make sure his prisoners remained in jail. Because if they escaped, the jailer would have suffered the punishment of the prisoner he was supposed to keep in. So imagine if all the prisoners escape, the jailer will suffer every single punishment of each individual prisoner. So, I feel bad for this jailer now. And now in the text, we just read it, an earthquake just so happened to occur when the magistrates imprisoned two men who were said to have done supernatural acts. And this said earthquake destroyed the foundations of the jail, loosed the bonds, and opened the door of all the prisons. Who in their right mind would think that any of those prisoners would stay? We're not naive. Of course, they'd try to escape, right? And if they did, what faced the jailer was public shame, public punishment, and likely a public execution. Not to mention the lifelong shame that his family would have suffered. For many, like the jailer, suicide would have been the easy way out. But only if that were the only end, right? It's not the end. Suicide is not the end. And I would just make it clear, on one hand, people who think they committing suicide ends the pain. It really doesn't. Suicide doesn't really end the hurt and pain. In fact, suicide only makes sure the pain keeps going. for the people left behind. It leaves lifelong, deep, dark, cruel wounds in your loved ones, your friends, and your children. And if that's not dark enough, on the other hand, we will all face the Lord of the universe to give an account not of just the suicide, but for every single act and thought we've made, and he will judge. Now, you may not be asking how you can be saved, but friend, brothers and sisters, that's the only question that matters. Because death and judgment are not the only end for the jailer that exists, and certainly not for you and me. It doesn't have to be judgment that will be your end. Because as crazy as the earth-shaking worship service of Paul and Silas was, what's also crazy is that Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners did after the earthquake. They didn't flee. They stayed. And beyond that, the Apostle Paul kept the jailer from killing himself. You would think that if the jailer was about to off himself, that is the prime time go to escape. Paul did the complete opposite. If you're trying to escape. Now, some of us may be asking, why would Paul keep the jailer from killing himself, and why did they all stay? Well, first of all, who knows how bad the destruction of the building got? It's more probably much safer to stay rather than to go. Possible debris may be a danger, and most likely most of the other prisoners there had easy trials to face. It's kind of like a first century equivalent of a speeding ticket. Who knows? Who knows? And as we see later, maybe Paul and Silas were waiting for legal exculpation and an actual trial. Who knows? But what is clear in the text is that, one, because Paul intervened, the jailer didn't kill himself. Two, the jailer saw Paul and Silas. The prisoners are all still there. And three, this is most likely, the jailer heard both the prayer and the singing all night. And the reason why Paul and Silas were imprisoned, because he's the jailer, he should know why his prisoners were there. It's because Paul and Silas disturbed the city by saving a young lady from demon possession by the name and power of the one they called the Lord Jesus. And put that all together, I don't think the jailer's question is a surprise anymore. Not only did Paul save his life, but he saved that girl's life. He saved dignity of the jailer. Maybe he can save everything else in my life. And I want you to hear this. Remember the list we made earlier of what the good news of Jesus was not. I don't want to give empty promises this morning, especially if you're feeling like you're really at the end of your rope, maybe even contemplating self-harm or suicide. That's you. I'm happy you're here. You're here with us. Thank you for being here this morning. Let me just tell you, please don't do it. Don't do it. Reach out. There's hope. It's not worth it. Please reach out. Talk to me or one of our elders. Let us help. Let the church help. We're here for you. Please don't do it. But even more important, I do have a promise for you and for everyone else this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Whatever shadow of darkness and pain is gripping your heart, whatever burden you're carrying, whatever sad reality you live in today, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is truer than the pain, the frustration, the bad choices, the despair, the loneliness, the sin that you face. It's truer than all of that. And you may even be the bad guy and black sheep in your own household. Maybe you're the cause of other people's despair, but Jesus' story is truer than that story. Yes, life is cruel, but Jesus saves. Yes, the pain is deep, but Jesus saves. Yes, the wounds in your heart and soul haven't stopped bleeding yet. But Jesus saves. Yes, you've messed up big time, But Jesus saves. Yes, you may be at the end of your rope, but Jesus saves. And as instant as it is in the life of the jailer, it can be yours today. I mean, the jailer didn't waste time. He gets Paul and Silas food and treatment, has Paul and Silas tell their story and the story of Jesus to his household. And that very night, the jailer and his household, which included his wife, servants, and possibly kids, they all believe. Then they're baptized into Jesus. Now, whatever the story the jailer and his household were living, they now have a new story. Jesus saved them. And they rejoice. They rejoice. And that word rejoice, by the way, they rejoice in a way that only those who know Jesus do. In fact, that in verse 34, the word translated there as rejoice is a Greek word that we don't find outside the New Testament and early church writings. This is like an invented word just for the New Testament. It's the same word of joy that Mary felt, for example, when she meditated on the birth of Jesus, when she felt Jesus kicking in her belly. This is the same joy that she had. It's an exceeding, toe-tapping, earth-shaking joy. Now, hearing all of that, for some of us, this may sound like it's too good to be true. Sounds like a cotton candy, Pollyanna, wishful thinking. This all sounds good, Matt, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the people who backstabbed me throughout my life. And I confess, I may not be able to sympathize with all of the darkness you're going through. And I'm sorry you've gone through that. I really am. But let me just ask a question. What if, yes, the darkness is there, but what if there's actual otherworldly joy available to you? What if there is a joy that can coexist with your pain and suffering? What if there is an actual joy that ultimately will swallow up all of our tears and pain and sweat and blood into victory? And the promise of Jesus is this, that if you turn away from your sin, if you surrender your pain, your shame, and your past to Jesus, and if you believe in him, believe in what he did for you, will save you, believe in his promises, believe in his death to atone for all of the darkness in your life, and believe that he rose from the dead for you, your household, you will be saved. You will. You will. Your household can be saved. Jesus is here for you and your salvation. For your salvation and for your household salvation. And for that matter, come to our last section, his song is for all other households. Song is for all other households. That's verses 35 to 40. Now, some of us may find this final section like a record scratch, right? Why would Luke mention that Paul makes a big deal about his Roman citizenship and Silas's Roman citizenship? Why is it a big deal that they need to be legally exonerated by the same people who imprisoned them? So, like gospel presentation and then law, like legal stuff. It's weird. Well, for one, the reason why Luke puts it in the text is it's what happened. Luke is a careful historian. If it happened, of course he would write it down. And now, in context, second, now that everyone's shaken up by the earthquake and now everyone's awake and there's no mob in sight, Paul and Silas can finally argue their case. And it's a great case, mind you. It's open and shut case, actually, because not only did the magistrates summarily beat up and imprison Roman citizens with no fair trial, that's a big no-no in the Roman Empire. Like, they didn't care about non-citizens or slaves. But if you're a Roman citizen, you have rights. You can't just be arrested without a warrant. You can't just be beat up with no cause or trial. There's due process for Roman citizens. But also, in culturally speaking, they imprisoned two men who supernaturally liberated a girl from evil powers. And when they imprisoned said two men, an earthquake breaks out, which in Greek thinking and myth, it's like getting zapped by lightning for blasphemy. So, and Greeks are more supernaturally minded than 21st century Americans, so they're more attuned to like signs and wonders. We imprisoned these two men, earthquake, oh no. No wonder, they were finally keen on getting Paul and Silas out, secretly, presumably to save themselves the shame and trouble and not get the anger of the gods anymore. But of course, Paul and Silas plead their case. We're Roman citizens, we got rights! And of course, Paul and Silas get publicly and legally exonerated. They're innocent can be, according to the law. This is all great. So what? What happens afterwards is what gives us a clue why Luke gives this to us. Because after they are exonerated, Paul and Silas go directly back to Lydia's household and the rest of the Philippian believers so that Paul and Silas could encourage them before they went on their way. Imagine, just think, if Paul and Silas were just to leave without legal exoneration, the early Philippian church would have had possible legal troubles after they leave. And judging from the book of Philippians, persecution happened anyway. Just imagine if they had less legal help, how much more worse the persecution would have been. At least having this legal exoneration, there's legal precedent here, they would have spared the Philippian church some trouble, not all trouble, and would have helped vindicate the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. If the gospel is true and is worthy to be sung in our lives, it's worthy to be sung in any household. And if it's legally okay to do so, it just helps the singing. It's cold season, so please apologize. The gospel goes beyond personal faith. It seeks to redeem your household and all other households. So in some sense, it has to be vindicated in the eyes of people. It has to be a live option for people. The gospel and its messengers were unjustly imprisoned, but then is divinely vindicated and personally believed upon because it saves. It's the only message that saves. The life, the death, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus is the only way all of us can rejoice, all of us can repent, and all of us will be vindicated by. And so, if this is all true, it makes sense, and we have the legal precedent, the biblical precedent and the legal precedent, to look for ways and means, any means and ways available that would remove legal barriers from sharing the gospel and give it a hearing in people's lives. Paul uses his Roman citizenship so that they could vindicate the gospel legally. So if Paul can do it, I would argue we could do it too. And here's one of the beautiful things about living in the United States. It's that, praise the Lord, right? That we have legal rights here in the U.S. to preach the gospel. It's a constitutional right. The right freedom of religion, of speech, of assembly. All of it being observed right now. The government can't do anything to stop this meeting from happening. God, praise God. And one of the reasons why is that a lot of the founders in the U.S. had this stories like this in mind, that we do not need the government infringing upon the rights of people to meet and speak. Praise the Lord that we have that right here. Let's pray and continue that that continues here. But as we mentioned earlier, we have brothers and sisters serving in places, different households around the world that don't have these kinds of legal rights. And unfortunately, unlike where we are, they don't have the legal mechanisms to even protest their lack of rights. So they will go to jail if they're public about it, and they will go to jail if they complain about it. So pray. If there's something that we can do, pray. Pray for our brothers and sisters in households around the world that don't enjoy the legal rights we do. Pray that the Lord will vindicate them in public hearing and legal hearings. And seek, if we are able to, if you have the time, seek any common grace means to help them and stand up for them. It's one of the reasons we are able to write to our Secretary of State, for example. You can write to our representatives, ask them to think of the plight of brothers and sisters around the world. And it has borne fruit. There are a lot of organizations that do this. You can also be aware of what's happening around our world. For example, opendoors.org or Voice of the Martyrs. And just have those documents and data to pray for people who don't enjoy these legal exonerations. And pray that the Lord will provide it for them one day. So, why go into such lengths to establish a legal precedent and legal vindication? Because the gospel is the song that ought to be sung in every household. Every household. If the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, if that good news, that gospel can transform a dungeon of torture into a sanctuary of prayer and worship, if it could transform a suicidal jailer into a brother in Christ and a lively host, if it could transform a pagan household into a household of faith, if it could transform the legal, tyrannical authorities into powerless, sniveling cowards, if it can transform a dark and cruel tragedy into a story of vindication and joyful reunion, it could certainly transform me. It can transform you. It can transform my household. It can transform your household and all other households. Your story can be Jesus' story lived out. His song of salvation can be your song today, the song that marks out your household. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus saves. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave those in this room who put their faith in you in the deep, dark dungeons of sin and death. But you have freed us with the reality of Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection. We thank you and praise you for that. When we also pray for those in this room that have not made that step, who have not known the song of Jesus in their lives, I pray that they today, they would hear this song for the first time. And if it's not for the first time, they've heard this song many times, I pray this is the day, Lord, that you would cause them to sing along, to rejoice with this truth that Jesus saves. That whoever believes upon him will be saved. Whatever household hears this will be saved. And I pray that be true for every single household here in Embassy Church, in Palatine, Chicagoland, in the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.